Welcome to Come and See, your podcast for finding truth in a world of chaos. Brought to you by Living Waters Abide Ministries. With host and founder, Richard Case, and co-host and retreat leader, Kathy Riccone. Today is our special guest day, where we will hear from a friend in the ministry who will share their insight and stories on truth in this chaotic world. And now your host, Richard Case.
Well, welcome, everybody. This is Guest Thursday, and we are in part two with our good friend David Collum from New Hampshire, and he's involved in a beautiful ministry called Pocket Testament, which he described as basically helping give it away as we go through life to invite people to at least investigate, actually do what Jesus said, come and see, which is a topic, by the way, of our podcast, David. Come and see. And that's really what you do. And it's beautiful. And David shared about how he came to know Christ, working as a head of a nuclear plant in New York for GE, you had become a believer. You actually became trained as a part-time Episcopal priest. And then through, and if you haven't heard the story, you got to go back. But your wife kind of said a few things and you're leaving. Sell your house. God sells it. And then you came to a point where you said, my first assignment was to go in the Catskills, you know, for 50 people. So talk about how you received that assignment and then where did that go from there?
Yeah, thanks. Thank you for that. And so, you know, we had interviewed for a few jobs and in the Episcopal tradition, the bishop will often point you to a few places and said, I think, you know, this person would be a good fit for that parish, but the local church decides.
Yeah.
And so, you know, there was this church that they didn't recommend. It was down in the Catskills. And so they called me up and we went down there and just worshiped. And I can remember driving back to our house, you know, and I said, what do you think? And she said, well, you know, we're almost afraid to say it. And it was like, yeah, I think that's the place. And the bishop didn't even let us know they were looking for anybody. They found out about us because this is a God story, right? So the local librarian who did not attend the church was talking to her best friend who did, and she was lamenting that they couldn't find a new pastor. And the librarian said, well, you know, there's some people up in near Saratoga, New York. They announced that that David Collum and his wife are leaving the church because they're looking for it. So, you know, God through a back channel, I got a phone call from this church. We went down there and, you know, we kind of thought, well, that's interesting. And in part, the bishop was thinking, well, he needs more of a challenge. So that's how I got there. And that again is how do you discern God's will? And it was, you know, just laying it open before him, but really having a sense of, yeah, this is the place and these are the people, which was interesting. Now, if my wife told the story, she tracks every time the Lord moved us as to what he did for our family. Because wow. I moved down to the Catskills. The other options were Messina, New York, which is closer to Montreal than any place in the United States, right? Up on the border. My dad got cancer while I was serving this parish for 5 years. I'd finish my Wednesday Bible study at 9 o'clock, drive home to see him and take my day off on Thursday and spend Thursday with him and was able to be with him. I was at his bedside when he went to be with the Lord. That would have never happened if I was in Messina. My son went to a school called Hartwick, which is in Oneonta, which was about an hour from where I was, where this church was. He hit a hiccup, you know, in college. I was able to be there. I would have never been able to be there if I was in Messina, you know. And so the next church I went to was in another location. And again, if she was telling a story, she'd say, look at how the Father brought us here, right? David's thinking about his ministry career, but the Father's thinking about our lives.
That's so good.
She's corrected me so many times that I'm now able to add that into the story. But, you know, it really is we want to do these things for the Lord, and the Lord just wants to love us.
Yes.
As we do things for him, he wants to love us.
And how sweet, I'm just going to point out, knowing Beth also, how sweet it is that God gave you, who is a more direct, you know, logical mind and all of these things gave you a wife who sees his heart so clearly to help balance that and to show you that, yes, he does all of these great things. And yes, he is personal and intimate.
Mm-hmm. You know? Yeah. Yeah. Amen.
So you said you were there for 5 years.
I was. So two quick stories. So a year and a half in, I got this call to go for an executive position in the church. So the Episcopal Church is in chaos at this time over the definition of marriage, right?
Yeah, and yeah.
So there's people who are on the traditional side, which is the side I'm on, people who are really committed to the Word of God, and folks who are struggling with that. There are, you know, institutional things happening. I get this call. People are saying things like, David, God made you for this job. It was an executive job to kind of work at a national level. So I fly to Atlanta. I drive down to LaGuardia Airport with Beth, fly to Atlanta. We're looking at houses by the afternoon. I fly back, hit a snowstorm, takes us three times as long to drive home. And all I can hear in my brain, and I'm not one of these people who's constantly hearing from God, but he like spoke very loudly. And all I could hear was like, did I tell you you could leave? And it was this, and at the time I had also been studying about small churches and their expectation was, oh, they always leave. Mm. They're always going to leave us for the bigger church. Mm. So they, for their ability to, as a congregation, to commit to the work of the Lord and to be people of optimism and people of hope. And no, they're just going to leave. The pastor is going to leave. That's what they do. And they normally leave after 2.5 years. So I was just resolute, like, okay, the Lord said, I did not have permission to leave. So after about 5 years, you know, the church had grown. We had done a building project, wonderful, wonderful stories. The people there were just amazing. It kind of, you know, we were kind of thinking, gosh, are we even going to stay in the Episcopal Church? And we were getting ready to actually leave the church when I got a call from the bishop. I'd said no to him so many times. He called and said, David, would you pray about going to the cathedral in Albany, New York? Which I said, would I pray? I said, first of all, that's ridiculous. I said, but to say I wouldn't pray, I said, okay, I need to be able to pray with someone about this. Mm-hmm. He said, no, you can't. No one can know about this. To which I said, well, it says in Proverbs that I'm required to seek the counsel of the saints. So if I cannot pray with someone, Bishop, no, I will not pray about it. Because I did not want to even pray about this. I'm got my Bible out, looking for any Bible verse to rebuke my bishop with. So, hey, come on, Rich. When you've been a corporate guy in your 40s, you can say no to bishops a lot easier than when you're in your 20s.
That's right. That's right.
So he lets me. So in that hierarchy, so two things had happened. The two nights before, I'd had this crazy, I would say, vision that, and I don't have visions, that the front door was open. And I didn't want to get out of bed and go down and close it because I knew I'd closed and locked it. I was convinced I'd closed and locked it. So I just went back to sleep and told my wife about it in the morning. Didn't make any sense. So we get this call. I call her and she says, you know, the front door being open might have been God saying, you now have permission to leave. And so then I called this person that the bishop finally said I could pray with. And for the bishop to do this, he had to fire the dean of the cathedral, which is a very public, wow, dramatic thing. And I was like, he never had done anything like that. I was like, are you going to? And he says, yes. So I pray with this guy. And here's the prayer. And I was praying with a bishop that I knew, a guy that I really trusted. Here's his prayer. Lord Jesus, would you be a blocking back and blow a hole through the defensive line so David can run across the goal line and be the dean of the cathedral? To which I said, are you watching a football game while we're on the are you playing with me or are you watching a game?
Like, yeah.
No, that's just, he's got to blow this hole open. The next day, the bishop calls me back and says, the dean walked in and tendered his resignation unsolicited.
Okay, wow.
Wow.
So I'm on my way to leave the Episcopal Church. They're about to send me. So Albany, New York is one of the centers of the LGBTQ movement. In New York, it started in Albany before it did in New York City. So I am not the guy for this job. The cathedral is very ornate. It's very high church, incense, fancy vestments. I wear shorts under my cassock, sandals. I drive around a Jeep. I am the opposite of these people. You know, I'm just like, all right. So just watching what the Lord's doing. So we go to the interview. My wife was there. They asked me all the questions about all the agenda items. And I would say, look, gang, I don't agree with that, but if God's calling me to be here, I promise you, we can meet at the foot of the cross. We will meet at the foot of the cross and discuss these things with the Bible open. So I will come be your pastor and serve you. But God, you know, as I understand issues of marriage or abortion or what, you know, this litany of things that the mainline churches struggle with, but I'll meet you at the foot of the cross because I want you to know Jesus. And in that interview, I got a little, I mean, I was really trying not to get this job. At one point, they asked me, I had to submit my salary history. So there was a couple professionals on the board on the interview team. And I said, you guys saw my salary history, right? And they're like, yeah. I said, so what do you conclude from that? And they're like, that she took a big pay cut. I said, yeah, that I think Jesus is real. Like, and then I said these words, I'm not coming to play church. And which is really a disrespectful thing to say. I shouldn't have said it was very arrogant. I mean, but I just wanted to know, like, okay, cathedrals are, it's like a performance, timed service. And we drove home. My wife said, you did a great job. We're not going to have to pack. There's no way they're going to call you after that interview. And they called me. And so the next, you know, so I went there for 6 years and became the, assisted the bishop as both his dean and archdeacon and was in, and we had great individual victories, but the Holy Spirit did not sweep through that place, you know, and it wasn't one of those moments. It was, and our prayer for a year was, Lord, are you calling us to stay? Because when you read the life of the prophets, like Jeremiah, for example, you know, the guy who penned, I know the plans I have for you, saith the Lord, right? Plans to prosper you and do you no harm. If you study his life, I picture him in a good Brooklyn Jewish accent having a conversation with God about that verse that he just wrote. Really? This is your plan for my life? Really? My wife dies? I mean, think about it. Like Tivia in Fiddler on the Roof. It's not enough for you? It's that whole thing. So when they, when the Episcopal Church decided to bless same-sex marriages, make the marriage right for all genders, we really felt like it was time. And the board had actually asked me, they had said, we love what you're doing, you know, from a management viewpoint, but we've really had enough of the Bible and Jesus. And so I have 3 board meetings in a row. We talked about that and I tendered my resignation and left. So, and it was, and I said to them on the way out, you know, hey, there's this famous scene in Acts, you know, where Peter and John, at the end of that episode, a person in the Sanhedrin, Gamaliel, says, because they want to kill Peter and John, says, hey, if this isn't of God, it's going to die of its own weight. And if it is, we don't want to be against it. And I kind of said, okay, if you all are right and I'm wrong, God bless you. You know, we'll see the fruit from it. We don't need to do harm to each other. Because I loved them. I was there. I buried them. I baptized them. We had a men and boys choir. And we'd always tell the parents that we don't proselytize, but we teach the story. Because when they're singing the Passion of Christ, they need to understand the story. I mean, this is really very extravagant music. Every one of those boys was baptized.
Yeah.
Wow.
And as you, and just to highlight what we've been helping people with God's will is that it's always based on truth. Mm-hmm. And you are to stand up for truth. Let God deliver what he will from that truth, which he did. You shared it up front. They said, no, we want you to come. You came. As that went on, it didn't even imply that you would be, quote, wildly successful. You were just serving what God was doing, inviting, and having you grow. And then there became a moment where you then, based on your truth, said, you know, I can't support this any longer. But it wasn't with acrimony. It was just with, you know, the truth. You know, just I need to move on and go do something else. And that was God's will. And that's how it works. And so a beautiful example of that. So when you resigned, then what happened next?
So I was, the Episcopal Church was splitting. Their conservative movement was standing up, kind of like the way the Presbyterian Church had gone and the Methodist churches are now doing as we're recording this. So I thought I would, you know, find a parish, and God sent me this position guide to be CEO of the Pocket Testament League. There was a member of the board who's they would come to the cathedral and they were really good friends, and they kind of knew what they're like. This is crazy guy trying to preach the gospel at the cathedral. And I sat on my desk and I said in my little prideful brain, I am not changing careers again. No, not doing it. And sat there, and I came in second for a lot of pastorates. And finally, Beth said, you know, why don't you open that thing up and read it? I was like, I'm not doing it. I said, honey, I saw what I did to you. I dragged you to Cats. There was a time in the Catskill Mountains. She sat on the couch and said, I've lost all my friends. Like, I watched what I did to my wife as I'm running around with my crazy career thing. I didn't want to do that to her again. Yeah. And she's like, you should do this. You should at least explore it. So we did. And 3 weeks later, I was hired.
Wow.
But we had spent 6 months and, out of work, kind of filling in for 6 months in another church. But that's how I ended up at the Pocket Testament League. And in many ways, it was, you know, one of my good friends said, David, you love the Word of God. You just love the Word of God. And now you're at a ministry where you lead with the Word of God. And, and you've got this business background. And so, you know, just enjoy it. Because I do miss at the ministry I have now is fantastic. It's worldwide. I get to see the Holy Spirit moving across the planet, but I don't have the intimate relationships that I had, you know, when I was pastoring. Mm-hmm. So I still have a little bit of an ache there, but I'm very thankful for the Lord's brought me. But that's how we got there.
Where did you live then when you moved? Did you have to move somewhere?
So we lived largely in Albany, New York when I was the dean of the cathedral, but we had bought a house up near Lake George. And that was the house we used to try to get away to just for a break. Because we lived in a city apartment across the street from the church. It was like living above the store, you know.
Sure, yeah.
Just needed a break. So we lived there for a while. Beth's father, an amazing man, lived into his 90s. Mm-hmm. And spent about 70% of his time living with Beth's sister and about 30% of the time living with us because I travel a lot for the Pocket Testament League. And so we just thought, the kids weren't in New York anymore. It wasn't the most convenient place to live, flying out of a small airport for the travel that I do. But like, we need to be here for Dad. I mean, that's how we made the seminary decision. Because when I was thinking about becoming a pastor, you know, she said, I don't think God would call us to leave our four aging parents, right? So again, we just kind of thought, okay, we're just going to stay in New York till Dad goes to be with the Lord. And he went to be with the Lord right before COVID. And so then we relocated to New Hampshire because the grandkids are in Maine and the grandkids are in Massachusetts. And this is right in between.
Sounds like that's how we got spot.
There. Yeah, that's how we got there.
Yeah.
So how did, go ahead, Kathy. For how long now?
I've been with the Pocket Testament for eight plus years. Yeah.
8 years. Okay.
Yeah.
And I would love, Dan has said there are phenomenal stories for you to share from the Pocket Testament and just the word going out to so many in so many countries and things that we take for granted. He said, you have story beyond story of people giving their life to give the word. And so I'd love to hear a little more about what God is doing through Pocket Testament right now too.
I do. And we're going to get to the abiding thing, right, Rich?
Yeah.
Oh, we do need to get, we need another episode, I think.
I think so.
Just one story. It covers 2 years. It comes from a city in Russia where a fella is a security person. He's injured himself. He's on disability. And with nothing to do, he's hanging out with other people on disability. You know, they're going out and drinking, waking up and not even know where they are. And so a member of the Pocket Testament League, because we have members in Russia, meets him and hands him a gospel of John and says, you know, if you read this and really study this, you'll find your meaning and purpose. And so he comes home and leaves it on his coffee table, doesn't do anything with it. His older mother comes who has bad eyesight and asks, and the cover says, finding hope. That's what the cover of his gospel said.
Mm.
With different covers on them based on who we're trying to reach. And she asked if she could read that. And so she would read like a page or two a day with her strained eyesight as she was going to surgery. And she came to faith. Her husband watched this change in his wife, and he was very anti-church. So depending on where you are in the world, right, there, like if you go to Italy, you're dealing with the large presence of the Roman Catholic Church. If you're in Russia, for example, the Russian Orthodox Church is an institution. Right. And right. So people can actually be hostile to God. They confuse God with the church sometimes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But he sees this change. So he picks it up and reads a few pages. Then he reads a few more pages. Then he reads a few more pages. Mm-hmm. So they both decide that they start praying together and they go to an evangelical church. Whenever you get stories from places that have a strong institutional church, I always say they went to an evangelical church. That's just their way of saying we went to a church, you know, that really promotes the Bible more than the institution. So, so then their sisters, their two kids see that they're not drinking anymore. They become Christians. And then her sister, and they're passing this book around, this one book. Her sister comes to faith. Their mother passes away. This takes place over 2 years. Their mother passes away. And the sister gives glory to God and testifies about the person of Jesus Christ to the entire family. That's one story that we got 2 weeks ago. It's, and the other, so I'll go the other extreme. We have a digital app. So we take an ad out on Google, Find Hope in Jesus. And so we've launched it in 21. So 21, 22, 23, 24. So 3.5 years. It's been downloaded 16 million times. But here's the stunning thing. The stunning thing is for it to get downloaded, right? A person has to type into their computer or their phone, how can I know Jesus or who is God? They get to our ad. They have to look at our ad. Okay, I'm going to click on that ad. They click on it. Then they have to decide if they're going to download it. So 16 million downloads. Mm. How many people saw the ad? 54 million people saw the ad.
Wow.
Which means 154 million people typed into their phone, how can I know Jesus?
Mm.
So the stunning thing about this ministry is the planet is crying out for the Lord. The spiritual hunger is stunning. I am like, wow. I mean, so today, like, I think 20,000 people will download it, but that means something like 20 times that will be typing into their phone and seeing our ad. And we're small players. You know, there are great ministries doing this stuff. The God story about the app was, you know, by now you can see I'm a brilliant CEO. So I build this app for American millennials. That's who I thought we were building it for. That was the target audience. And after 30 days, we look at the number one city that downloaded it. I had to Google it. I didn't even, it was the capital of Bangladesh, Dhaka. The number two city was Tehran. The number three city was Addis Ababa, which is Ethiopia. We had to go down to like number 30 to get to Los Angeles. That was the first city, had 27 downloads. And they said, David, the people who build the app live in Los Angeles. We think it's the guys who build it. They're just downloading it and deleting it to see if it works. We don't think anybody in Los Angeles is downloading it. The Lord would say, I really appreciate your efforts. You were off a hemisphere. But you know, good job, Mr. Brilliant
CEO.
But
I'm still working.
Yeah. So that's also how God's will works, right? You show up and say, okay, I think this is what he wants me to do. He's like, well, it's kind of what I want you to do. I appreciate your effort. We're just going to take it and tweak it to get it where it needs to be. But in terms of the LIG, I think, you know, there's two things. We teach this method of, you know, read God's word every day, pray, and then lead it to the person that the Lord's leading it to. When you do that, we rarely hear anybody get, we've never had people responded to hostily. Sometimes people say no, thank you.
Sure.
But it's not, the other thing is we survey our members and say, what is the emotion you feel before sharing a gospel? What is the emotion you feel after? And before, they feel, sometimes they feel anxious. Oftentimes they feel they're looking forward to it because they've done it enough. After they share the gospel, they feel joy. Now, isn't that a wonderful thing to think about? They're obedient. Their obedience leads them to joy.
Hmm.
I'm like, because they did it. They said, all right. And they trust that the Lord, if they planted a seed, right? And the growth of the seed is the Holy Spirit, right? As long as you're good on your Bible, like my job is to plant seeds. My job is not to cause seeds to sprout. That's the Holy Spirit's job. As long as I'm just doing that bit, then I'm in my lane. So yeah. But that's the ministry. It's a wonderful ministry and very humbled by the people who are out there doing that.
Yeah. And I love, even as you describe that, really you're talking about teaching them in a lot of ways to abide and to listen to God, you know, because you're starting them with, you know, asking the Holy Spirit, being ready to share, but asking the Holy Spirit when and who and how, right?
Yeah.
And then responding in obedience. And that is part of the 24/7 abiding, just walking day in and day out where God leads you and then being willing to step into whatever he puts in front of you and is asking you to do, right?
Do you have, David, do you have time for us to tape one more session?
Yes, I do have time.
Okay, good. Well, we'll thank you. We're out of time for this one, but we'll have you back. We're going to have him back next week for part 3. And we want to talk about abiding and his personal experience with that. And then what does he see as he expands this ministry around the world, and what a beautiful, you know, just a understanding of the hunger. I believe you're right. There's a hunger, and you know, you're a big part of introducing people to Christ through the word and what that means and the impact that's going to have as we, you know, think about the times we're in. So, David, again, thank you for sharing just a beautiful story of that and where you are with that. And we look forward to learning a little bit more and then how abiding, you know, plays a role in that. So we'll look forward to you next week.
Thank you.
This has been fantastic. So thank you so much. And thank you to our listeners for joining us. If you have questions, send them into us at questions@abideministries.com. And we look forward to seeing you next time.
Yep. Thanks. See you then.
Thank you for joining us for today's episode of Come and See, your podcast for truth in a world of chaos. Brought to you by Living Waters Abide Ministries. Send us your questions and comments and tune in tomorrow for more answers to your personal questions about living life in God's truth. Remember, God's will is best and none better. His truth brings peace in this world of chaos.